Praise the Lord. Father, we do. We desire that more than anything else. More of you. No place that we'd rather be than right here in your presence. We glorify you. I exalt you. We give you all the praise. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. God bless you. Greet one another. Hallelujah. Blessings on all of you. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I'd like for you to turn with me for just a few moments. This part won't be very long. To 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. I want you to see it out of your Bible. We've looked at this scripture many times before in the past, but it's so important that you look at it and see it through your pages, or nowadays it's tapping on glass, but that's okay too. But I'm going to read it out of the pages right now, okay? So it's really sanctified. Amen. I just want to allow you to prepare your heart just in contemplation of giving, or tonight or future giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, Paul says this to the church at Corinth. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. We'll just stop right there for a moment. We don't have to teach this. We may teach it again in the future, but of course we have debunked past teachings of other teachings of out there, which is so prevalent, and understanding what Paul was talking about here and laying on a preface to this in a line-on-line chapter 8 and chapter 9. And when Paul talks about he that soweth sparingly reaps sparingly, sows bountifully, reaps bountifully, of course. Now I'm just going to run past a lot of this because I know who you are and who the most of the people are that is watching this, because they're tuning in and understanding the message around here on a continual basis. This is not the misconstrued, taken out of context message that so oftentimes is fabricated, like the more money you give, the more blessing you're going to get back. That's not what he's saying. This whole essence here was sowing and reaping souls. It was sowing and reaping the harvest of what we've been talking about collectively over the last several months, the harvest being the kingdom of God. And what he was simply saying was this: there's no condemnation. It's just the more that can be given, it interprets out, if it's being sown correctly, it interprets out to a greater harvest. And so it's not based on what a man has or has not. It's just, here's the blessing. The harvest is souls. The reaping is what you get. The reaping is what we're after, and that's souls. And so this gospel is being preached. It's being preached here collectively. It's not being just preached through me. It's being preached through you wherever you go. All of your life, you're touching other, your digits, you're touching other lives. And I don't know all the people you know. I don't know all your business associates. I don't know the people you're doing business with. But hopefully, you're sharing this gospel in some way, whether it's through love, or the interpretation of love, and through this gospel. But it's going through the media. And so a lot of people are hearing this, and not through just this pulpit. But we understand that what we sow interprets out to a reaping of the harvest of souls. And Paul says this: every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. We've broke those things down. In other words, if you give, somebody should not be pulling on you to where that you walk out and you feel like, man, I've been beat up. See, I sleep honestly, and I sleep real good, and I have to, because been there, done that, I know what hard times are. And so if I know what hard times are and coming through those, then I've got to lay my head on a pillow at night and say, Lord, when I received, I didn't extract. I received giving, because teaching giving is just as much a part of of teaching as teaching every part of righteousness and gifts and faith and everything else. So there's a proper manner of giving or teaching and giving. So Paul says here in his presentation of what he was asking them to do was to sow for another church, was the church at Jerusalem. He was saying, it's not that I want to extract it from you by a sense of necessity or grudgingly, like I'm going to give this, but damned if I don't, because I'm going to really be, you know, in trouble with God. So that's not the right disposition. But here's where it all comes. This is one. This is the last verse to be read, and this is a part we all should hold dear to our hearts, no matter where we're at, in what station in life, or what season that we're going through. And really, all of his seasons are the seasons of Psalms 1, that he always wants us to prosper. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. We could break all that down and just teach the whole night on all grace and how that comes to us in all different types of ways. That ye always, that's all times. He really uses some adjectives here. He's trying to get this message. All grace, all times, having all sufficiency, means the full supply in all things. The word things is not there, but in all, everything that the Lord would present to you, may abound unto every good work. In the vernacular, basically it's saying this: if you walk in grace or allow the grace of God to come to you, God will, through his grace, and what we've understood especially over the last several years, of that grace is an empowerment. It's more than just unmerited favor. It interprets out to unmerited favor, but Paul's definition was grace is power of strength in the midst of weakness. And weakness can be poverty, lack. It can be not having enough to have more to give outside of yourself. But here's the promise of grace. The grace is not just for grace for righteousness. It's not just grace for standing above sin. It's not just grace. And this grace, he said, was a grace that could come to you, that really God could supply for you the abundance of grace, so that at any time that God presented something in front of you where God was involved and you're continually hearing the voice of God, that he would supply and meet, so that you would have all sufficiency, that you could do what he asked you to do, and into every good work. And praise God, I do believe with all my heart this is a good work. So in that sense of the word, this is our hearts. This is your heart, I believe. This is the hearts of many of the people out there. This is my heart. I sow out of the pound that God has instructed me of what is his, and I sow out of that. And I so much want us as a body, as the days go forward, to continue to give outside of ourselves. We're not just, hey, there's a lot of stuff here that we could and we will accomplish. There's things in front of us. Those things will get done, but that's not just our only objective. That's as helping lead in this charge. Our objective is outside of ourselves. Those ministries, not just the ministries that we're accustomed to, especially those, the ones that we know, but also for the ones that the Lord will lay on our heart in the days ahead. So personally, I've separated what he says is his, sowing into those places, and the church does also. But thank God for all sufficiency at all times into every good work. Amen. So praise the Lord. Father, we thank you, and we give you all the praise and glory that not only these here, but others elsewhere, hear your voice according to your grace, not grudgingly, not of necessity, but into, Lord, the grace that you provide for us. And we thank you and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's all stand together. There's an offering envelope close to you if you'd like to get credit. Amen. Marty, please give us something. And you can bring this down if you don't have anything. That's just greet somebody next to you and say hi. Amen. Once again, praise the Lord. Father, we glorify you and praise you. Thank you for it, Lord. We receive your grace, grace for grace, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. We appreciate everybody that's here, and we appreciate everybody that's not here. We love them. We love them. Yes, we do. Thank you, Lord. Tonight is a continuation of Onward Christian Soldiers, and it's lesson 6, and it is the gospel of peace. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to turn where we were at last week for just a few moments. I'll review just a little bit of lesson 5, and then we'll go immediately into lesson 6. So that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll look at verses 1 through 4. This is what Paul said, looking at it in your Bible. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in the presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with the confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or of the natural or the flesh, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and casting down imaginations. I said 4, but we're going to go past that. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, last week's lesson was citadels protecting strongholds. And the word citadel really is there. It's strongholds. But we brought out some inflections or reflections last week, some understanding, some nuances, however you want to say it, to see this in a bigger light than just personal strongholds. Because the bigger picture was that what Paul was after, his argument was this: I'm going to repudiate, I'm going to cast down these arguments that these guys are coming with. They were personally attacking him, but of course, I'm sure where Paul walked, that wasn't the issue. You know, he said they're even running down my stature and my physical looks in any way they can to, disdain me, just to try to make people think less of what I have to say. But what he was really after was all the theories and the fables, and that word does break down in the Greek, theories, imaginations, like suppositions that people can come up with. You know, if people don't read the word, and if they're not taught the word, they'll just come up with anything. They'll derive anything. Well, I think it's this. I think it's that. I'm not against any of y'all having Facebook. I'm not, honestly. I think that you can use it. The church has one. But I understand from people that have it, boy, if you want to hear some stupid stuff, you want to hear some ignorant, just absolutely. And so you know where people walk. You just know absolutely. I don't have one personally, so I'm not exposed to it so much, and that's not saying I never will. It's just from what I hear, you can really know where people walk when they start coming up with stuff. Well, I think this, I think that. You know what? Really? And this may sound sarcastic, and maybe part of it is. I won't put myself on a pedestal. We don't care what people think. Opinions are like something else that people have in their anatomy. Everybody's got one, and it all stinks. Hallelujah. Unless it's the word of God. Unless you say, well, you know what? I don't agree with that. Okay. Well, what's three scriptures? You need three witnesses, and they need to be in context. They all need to be in context to prove what you're saying or where I'm wrong. And if I'm wrong in a certain area, my God, what I want to do is I want to be right. I don't want to be holding a position that keeps me back from revival. And so my heart's desire is not to be stubborn, but to be taught. Amen. But at the same time, here's the deal. You have to keep that humble disposition and be ready to be taught. But I like what Gary, I heard Gary say this years ago, and I said, man, that's good. He said, it may be revelation, but it's not revelation into me until I can see it. In other words, there may be five of you pointing and saying, you see that, you see that, you see that. If I can't see it, I'm going to say, well, I'm going to go off and pray and meditate this until I can, but I'm not going to say, okay, I'm going to walk in your revelation if I can't see it. Hallelujah. That's honesty. That's truth. Okay? Praise the Lord. So here Paul is saying what they're after is they're after truth. And my argument or what I come with, I'm not gonna fight about my physical appearance. I'm not going to fight about, they've been saying his letters are weighty, but when you talk to him personally, you're going to find out that he cowers down. That's kind of where they were at. But Paul said, let them know this, such as I am in word, absent, when I get there, will I be in power and in deed in the word? And so I would get, personally, knowing what Paul, you know, reading his writings and reading the book of Acts, I'd have given that man a big swath. I'd have walked around him. I'd have paid him a lot of respect because he carried a lot in the Spirit. But anyway, his deal was they're fighting against the Word of God. And so just to try to get just a little bit of last week's said, and that was saying quite a bit of it, Paul's answer to this, we've kind of redefined it in context, starting in chapter 2 and then also going into the next chapter, is this was a bigger picture than personal strongholds. It would cover that in fruit, like the word will cast down personal strongholds. Yes, okay, I agree. But the bigger picture was it's the strongholds that keep people in strongholds, which are arguments created by preachers or anybody that would gather a bunch of people around them. See, even in the least of things, even in the least, even if it's you and somebody else, before you start sharing with them, think about what you're saying. If you've established it by the Word of God and it's peace, that's fine. But your influence, whether you got a pulpit or not, can influence a bunch of other people. Because if you sow something into them that's not word, and they begin to believe that and agree with that, and it's off, and then they start sharing that with somebody else, that's a leaven that can begin to leaven the whole lump. And that's why it's so important. Man, I'm not under pressure, but I spent a lot of time going over what I say, what I don't say. And even in personal conversations, a lot of times, instead of spouting something out, just spewing it out, I'm not saying don't be comfortable, walk in the comfort of peace, but just know that what you're saying, every one of you are so important, every one of you, especially if people think that you know something. If people think that you have any long-term level of maturity as far as word, when you speak, let it be words of life, and let it be words that can be backed up in truth. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't know why I said that. I do. It's yours. Okay. Paul's answer was to these men, what they were saying was not just an argument. What they were saying was not just an argument against Paul. That's what I just said. It was against the knowledge of God, the truth. You could just put it in simplicity. Knowledge, his knowledge is truth. And as I said, this kind of takes us out of traditional thoughts and processes of on strongholds. I will read this. Lust, envy, jealousy, debate, fear. I'm just naming some of the ones. Infirmities. These are all strongholds, but the real stronghold is the citadel or fortress that is protecting them, which is knowledge or presented truth as goes that goes contrary. And I said mono, meaning it's face-to-face against the knowledge of God or the Word of God. All these things are no match for the power of the true gospel, but when they are protected by systems of thought, systems of thought that are thought to be true, then there's no escape. And we quoted some scripture last week about Jesus, what he said, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? That's some powerful things there. The power of the true gospel was meant to totally destroy everything that stood in the way of the total sozo gospel or soteria gospel. But the watered down doctrines of men have made it almost impossible to be made free if people are sitting in these places or hearing these kinds of gospels. And I just named some of them real quick just so we'd have something to attach our thoughts to. Like what could, like even in our modern day, what could be systems of thought that could protect strongholds? Well, we said miracles have passed away. That would be one. If you went to a place or you listened to a preacher that propagated that kind of gospel, I don't even know where you get scriptures. We're so divorced from that kind of thinking, I don't know where you get scriptures for like that. I'd have a hard time finding that stuff. The separation gospel, I just tagged that myself. That's not necessarily... That would be a gospel that makes it possible for there to be a huge distinction between sozo or salvation, which is eternal salvation, like I'm going to heaven, the blood has bought me, and everything else that's provided in that. And sozo or soteria gospel is this. Simultaneously, the blood and the body of Christ not only took care of your spirit, it also takes care of your body and your soul, your provision. It's all encompassing. That's powerful. And so it's real easy to go to churches that there's a strong gospel message that they define as gospel, but the true gospel is not preached there. In other words, there's no effect. Like, we're after this part of it, that miracles are an absolute part of the gospel. And the other one is this, real quickly, spirit-filled churches that don't allow the power of God. If the leadership, and I gave you an example of a friend of mine last week, we won't go into that. If the leadership in a spirit-filled church says, and this gets closer to us, because we can start talking about fundamentalist churches, and I won't name all those kinds of churches. They're the ones that don't even believe in speaking in tongues. Okay, well, we'd think that they, because if you don't believe in tongues, then you don't believe, you've taken away all the power. Okay, the Holy Ghost is power. Okay, and the evidence of that power is the gift of the Spirit. Okay, so if you take away the power, is it possible for anybody to get healed? Yeah, you may squeak in a healing every once in a while, but you're going to have a lot of people just saying, when they do pray, you know, they're going to say things like, if it be thy will, if, you know, all those kinds of false doctrines. But when it gets closer to spirit-filled churches where everybody says, okay, what does the pastor believe here? Well, it's known that he, and they may have preambles or whatever to their faith, you know, and then you can read it and they say, well, we believe in the baptism of speaking in tongues. And you say, well, I'll go to a spirit-filled church. But listen, if the leadership of the church, or the spirit-filled church says we will have no tongues allowed in service, and yet alludes to it as something that only should be done in private, and they misconstrue all that, what does that say for the necessity or the value of such a gift? When such a low premium is conveyed on something so powerful, it will never be exercised with tenacity in the private life as well. In other words, if there's a undermining current in the church that says, okay, we're a spirit-filled church, but it's kind of known by the pastor, and then he kind of propagates that to his elders, and the elders to the deacons, and the deacons to, you know, whatever quote, leadership you may have, if it, they'll squelch, it'll be like, you know, taboo. Don't, you know, if you privately want to speak in tongues, that's fine. But don't do it where there's any kind of current being created in the church. If that's the attitude, then you may have a maverick every once in a while, some guy or gal that says, man, I had such an experience. I'm really going to go after this in my private prayer life. But if that kind of attitude is taught in the church, nobody will really go after it in their prayer life because they won't think it's not, I mean, what's the use? Why? Why should I do it? Because it's not being taught on. And if you do get a maverick, it's a good maverick. If they do start praying in tongues, they won't stay at that church. They won't. It's impossible. You can't. It's just, you know, you can't go to a church where every service you go in there and you start criticizing everything you're hearing. You'll either eventually, you'll mold to that, and that's kind of the example that I used last week, or you'll have to leave, you know, because the Holy Spirit's your teacher. Hallelujah. We talked about hyper grace teaching. We've done so much teaching on that. There's no need to go into that. Let me talk about where we're at tonight. Hallelujah. So I want to read some prophecies. I don't know that I'll read them all because we need to get into more of where we're at in Scripture. But it just amazes me. I think I'll read these over the next couple of weeks. I'll probably read at least one tonight. They're not that long. But these are out of Dave Roberson's ministries. I don't know who gave them. I get an opportunity a lot of times to be able to judge these things and give my humble, take on it, discernment. And these are wonderful prophecies. And it just amazes me that they're all, now these are just the most recent ones, present day speaking, and many of you probably received these through email or through the snail mail, but it's so amazing to me how that these prophecies that are coming forth are all about the army, all about warfare, and all about the preparation that we should be doing and where God has us at. So it's just amazing to me, and I say thank you, Father, that we're on this right now, that we're on this, and it wasn't like I started talking with people out there, and it's really amazing to me. The closeness of where I hear a lot of stuff that Gary's teaching, and I don't, you know, I'm not like, he's not asking me, what are you teaching, so he can figure out what to teach, nor I'm asking him the same. It's just like I'm just going in a direction, and then you'll hear, I can hear certain things that are so close, and the same thing with that Homer and I, or any of us that are hearing the voice of God, present tense, for where we're at. But these prophecies are amazing to me because they're all about the army of the Lord. This is one, June 19th, and it says, "The next move shall be my army." I'm just going to read it to you, and then we'll probably go into some other scripture. "The next move shall be my army. There have been different moves of my spirit over the years. The healing move, the teaching move, the charismatic move, the prophetic move, the apostolic move, the presence move. Each one of was for my purpose of restoring truth to the body, that which my spirit brought forth often got out of balance when men tried to carry on their own strength and understanding rather than to endeavor to follow my lead. The imbalances did not offend me, but my heart grieved at times as I watched the motives of those who tried to take the lead that I was not giving them. Maturing always includes a purging so that motives and agendas become one with mine. But some desired to exalt themselves rather than letting my spirit lead them. The exaltation that comes by me will never be late for the one who walks with me and is willing to trust me. Now I have people who have had the benefit of gleaning from these moves. The next move will be an army, my army, a people trained by my spirit who serve me and fight with the weapons I supply. An army dressed in my full armor. an army trained, disciplined, and faithful whose confidence is in me, an army who walks after the Spirit in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is my army. My army is training, quickly being made ready to march forward in dominion, doing good, bringing healing, restoration, liberty to the sick and oppressed, to show forth the praises of my goodness, my might, and my glory. Revival is the banner of this army. Miracles and truth will be the standard, and love will be the very life of this move. The army I am raising up will uphold the truth they have been built up in, and in close union with me, they will set many captives free of all kinds of dreadful things. This army will be wise and proven. They will believe, trust, and adhere to the commands and directives that come from me. In the days past, I had my soldiers, warriors, here and there, but now I am developing an army that is band together by my truth, like-minded, following my Spirit and serving me. I will use my army supernaturally to manifest the kingdom of the King. To stand and endure is your victory, for all things have truly been accomplished in me. The measure you give my word and that which I speak is key to inhabiting the full measure of the life that is in you, receiving every part and parcel of who you are in me and walking in the completeness of my victory. Hear and partake, staying close to me, and closer you will be. Hallelujah. Give some scriptures, references, Psalms 18, 32 through 35. It is God that girdeth me with strength. And they go on to list that. Ephesians 6, which we will turn there in just a moment. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. Okay, we'll read a couple more next week. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Of course, when I say that, you know, and that's a scripture we've even read over the last couple of weeks. But chapter 6 and verse 10, we'll look at it together. Because we are onward Christian soldiers segment, this is our teaching right now, and because we're saying that the weapons that Paul said were, it's truth. What is presented as truth will prepare you as good soldiers to endure hardship and to bring forth what God's asked us to bring forth, and that is the kingdom of God, that is slash revival, that is everything that he's asking us to be a part of. We are honestly, people, I know that you know this, but it's like all of us have to ask the Holy Spirit to continually renew, because it's like we get in a daze. We really can. It's like a fog that's out there. The enemy wants to dampen. He wants to disguise. He wants to keep us under a sky, some kind of ceiling is a good word, of not understanding who we are and what we're about and how really called we really are to accomplish. And how, in a certain sense, I know this, people could quench at this, like, wait a minute, let's not go in that direction, as in putting ourselves on a pedestal, but in a very special sense that not we have qualified ourselves, but we've been qualified by enduring this long. We've endured long enough now that we've gotten past a whole lot of stuff. And so it's so important that we understand who we are and what we're about, and how that the enemy wants to keep us under this ceiling of not understanding that. And the more that we can ask God for that grace, Lord, keep me awake. Keep my spiritual senses awake where I understand what's around me spiritually and what I'm here for, you know, what I'm exactly here for. So Paul says here, I'm going to read out of my notes, but you can read right out of there. I've got it right here in front of me. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Man, for years we heard Pastor Dave teach some of the best lessons on that. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. List these four different levels of classifications of demonic spirits, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against, the words and's not in there, but I'm saying, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, or as a result, or because of that information, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. And this is the key for us tonight, and I'm not going in sequential order here, but it's just where the Holy Spirit highlighted, especially today and began last week. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We'll read the rest of it. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer. That means all types of prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, verse 15 says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's one part of our armory, you know, what we've got. I want you to turn to some Old Testament scripture, and we're going to read about Gideon for just a moment, and it's very important. I want to say this. Gideon is, we're not just going to give you an Old Testament Bible story. We're going to read part of a chapter, but Gideon is in the Hall of Fame in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Fame. And so he is one of those guys that the Lord says, okay, this guy's there for a reason. He's there for a purpose to teach us something concerning faith. I want to say this. This is just a footnote. This is really not really part of the lesson, but it just is all those people that are part of the Hall of Fame in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, please understand why they're there. They're there. It goes back to the first part. These change their world, their dispensation, not the cosmos, but the part of their life that they lived in. They did it by the exploit that they did, that they were anointed for. They framed their world for that. In other words, they got an honorable mention for that one particular or those particular parts that God used them for. Please, don't ever take those men as living examples for New Testament Christian living. Okay? You go back and study some of those guys' lives, and they had some serious character flaws. Okay? Serious character flaws. And so that's where people get in trouble with the Old Testament. They'll say, he got an honorable mention. I'm going to go study his life and be just like him. Well, bless God, you don't want to follow David too far in certain areas. And you sure don't want to follow, it's illegal to have 1,000 wives like Solomon. And, you know, there's a lot of different things that all these guys, you know, I mean, you could pick, there's Abraham, he's the father of faith, but there was a lot of characters about Abraham that he's not in there for all his failures. He's in there for the success that God gave him. We're going to highlight one of those successes tonight when we look at the book of Judges. Turn there to the book of Judges with me, and I believe that is going to be chapter 6. I will make sure. I'm pretty certain of that. Chapter 6. Yep, 6. And we're going to look at, we'll start at the verse 1 because I want to read on down. We'll just talk about, we're not going to go into all of, I'm probably going to just, you know, give you a synopsis of, because a lot of you know about Gideon. But if you don't, I'll kind of bring you up to speed and a refresh memory for those who kind of trying to remember who is this guy. So this is a time where Israel is not serving God, And this is a time of judges. Judges being, there were several judges. Samson was a judge. Deborah was a judge. Gideon was a judge. And this is before kings. This is before Israel ever had a king. First King Saul, second King David, good king. Saul was a man of flesh. God never wanted him to have kings. He just always wanted to be judge him himself. And he would raise up men and women who he could speak through and do things for or with for his people. But verse 1 says this, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sowing their fields, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the house of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under the oak which is at Ophrah, and pertained unto Joash, and that place, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Well, let's just stop right there for just a second. Then we'll start at verse 13. So up to speed, we know that all Israel were hiding. They were in caves. They were in dens. And when they did sow their fields, the Midianites were lording over them. And basically, this prophet says it's because of your sins. It's because you've forsaken the Lord. And when they did sow their fields, as soon as their wheat got up, as soon as anything got up enough for them to feed themselves, they come in and stole it. Well, then they invade. They actually invade. And the Bible says here, which we just read, and it'll say another chapter, which we won't get to, is that they were like grasshoppers, innumerable. And I don't know what that number was. I know that the story goes, as you read the storyline, later in the battle that ensues, 120,000 of them, like I think in one day's time, fall by the sword. So that's a big army, just 120,000. That's could have been way more than that. But what came to them, the Amalekites and the Midianites, what came them to really just to wipe them out, take over their land, it says here there was like the grasshoppers. It was just like there was just the camels. They came with all kinds of this huge army. So it was like something that they just was incapacitable. They could not possibly defeat what was in front of them. It was just like, and so in the midst of this, then God comes and visits a man. And here he visits this man in verse 13. And Gideon said in this encounter with this angel, said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all of this befallen us? And where be all of his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. It's amazing to me. When I read that, I think of this. I think, okay, well, he has this angel that's visiting him, and He later proves this, whether this is an angel that's really talking to him. But he's like, okay, we've heard all of these stories. We've heard all of the stories of like Egypt and the, you know, crossing the Red Sea and all kinds of fantastic miracles that took place. But here in this day and hour, they were at a place where there's no miracles taking place. And this angel shows up and he says, you know, and he shows up, Gideon's working in a barn, okay? He's in a threshing floor and he's taking wheat and they're processing this wheat and taking the stalks off of it, and they're actually winnowing it and they're bringing it forth into, you know, full wheat. And he comes in there and he calls him to start with. First thing, you mighty man of valor. Well, I can see this picture. It's like, because later it talks about Gideon says, my family's poor. We're the least of Israel, and I'm the least of my family. And he probably is thinking like, who are you talking to? Who in the, you know, is there somebody else in here? Do I have a mouse in my pocket or what? Who is this, the Lord or the angel talking to? And so he starts talking to him about that the Lord is with them and he wants to deliver them. And so Gideon says something. He says, well, if the Lord's with us, where's the miracles? Well, the miracles were not there because of the sin. The church really, now this is not necessarily teaching, this is preaching now, but it is part teaching. The church is at a point where there is no real miracles. We're really at a Gideon point. There's no miracles. And a lot of the church is saying, where are the miracles? But you know what? Here's the sad part. A lot of the church doesn't care that there's not miracles. They don't even, that's not even an issue to them. That's worse. That's a whole lot worse. It's worse that it's not an issue of where is the power. But with Gideon, he's like, okay, we've heard a lot about God opens. See, that's where I'm at, okay, and I'm not in an antagonistic way. I'm reading the book of Acts, and I'm reading, you know, about these apostles, and I'm saying, wait a minute. I'm serving that same God. And I'm also seeing these apostles, and I'm seeing they are just flesh and blood like me. And I'm saying, now, wait a minute. If they could do it, somehow I can get her done too. And so in a real, hopefully very humble sense, I'm saying, okay, God, where are these miracles? Well, I know where they're at. They're hidden under years of strongholds, imaginations. And I said last week, we're all, in a certain sense, the offspring of these strongholds, because this has been like a trickle, you know how, you know, they call it trickle-down economy. This has been a trickle-down deception, that we have to wait on these things, and we have to this and this and this and this and this. Well, Gideon was saying, where are the miracles? So this angel's talking to him. I like this dialogue. It's pretty cool. And the angel of the Lord, blah, blah, blah. Gideon said, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, just what we just said, why then is this befallen us, and where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. Just what I said. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then shall show me a sign that thou mayest talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and present it before thee. And he said, I'll tarry until you come again. Now this is kind of real King Jamesy, but this whole dialogue is going on outside. He says, if you're really sent by God, will you wait here? Let me go do something, prepare a meal, and then come back. And the angel says, okay, I'll wait. And he says, I'll tarry until you come back. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid, that's a lamb, and unleavened cakes of ephah of flour, and the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth of the soup in a pot, and brought it out unto the under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh of the unleavened cake, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay it upon this rock. Okay, so evidently there's a rock right there close to them, and pour out the broth, and he did so. And then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there arose up a fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of the sight, and Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. So God disappears. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face, and doesn't say the rest, but he's thinking he's going to die as a result of it. The Lord spoke to him and said to him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah and of the Abiezites. And so we're not going to read any further, but here's the point, and here's a very important point. This is the first place that this is one of the redemptive, Old Testament redemptive names of God. You know, he's Jehovah Rapha, our healer. He's Jehovah Nisi, our banner. He's Jehovah, you know, we got all of these, you know, names descriptive. This is Jehovah Shalom, and he's here. He is mentioned as the God of peace, but that's not correct. He's not the God of peace. It's far greater than that. It is. I'm going to read it out of the actual translation here. And you can find this in the Strong's. Jehovah Shalom. It means this. It's a Jehovah. This is stronger. Jehovah is peace. See, he doesn't just have peace. He's the personification of peace. He's absolute peace. Now, the word says in Ephesians 6:15, and we read that just a moment ago, that actual reading is this, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word gospel, who knows what the word gospel means? Good news, okay? It's good news, for example, the gospel message. But it also comes from a root word, which means to announce good news, especially the gospel, to declare, to bring, to declare, to show glad or good tidings, to preach the gospel. Now, the emphasis that I want to make on that is this. It's a message. It's not just, it is the good news of the gospel. The gospel is good news. But here he specifically specifies that one of the parts of what has been given to us is the preparation. Our feet shod means put on shoes with the preparation of the gospel, the good news, and the whole story of all that good news, everything that it employs, of peace. Now, here's the strength of the first time that peace, as far as Jehovah is peace, is mentioned, is right here in Judges. Judges chapter 6, verse 24, I think it was, that Gideon, okay, here's the deal. This is the part that you've got to, and this is where we can pull it into ourselves in reality. Gideon is about to receive marching orders in the next couple of chapters to pursue the biggest battle of his life. He's sitting in a place where he thinks of himself as the least of the least, unempowered to do anything. I'm just a poor boy trying to make a living. And then the Lord shows up, and for whatever, he found grace in the sight of God for God to empower him. But we're not going to go into reading the whole story of Gideon. All these thousands of people show up, and they're like the sands of the sea. There's thousands of them. And the whole story, it's just a wonderful story. Just to recapitulate it just a little bit, is that the Lord told him, you know, he goes out to raise an army. He makes an announcement. We're going to go fight those guys. They're not going to take over our crops anymore. There's thousands of them. There may be hundreds of thousands, but we're going to fight them. So he gathers up an army, and it looks like a pretty substantial army, but it's a thimble compared to what's there. And he says, I'm trying to remember it. He basically says, the Lord told him, he says, say this, everybody that is afraid, all you men that are afraid to go fight, now you can go home. And it said 22,000 of them left. So I'm thinking, Gideon is thinking, God, why did you do that? Why? God called him to go do all this, to go fight an insurmountable odds. And so God tells him, look, tell everybody that's afraid to go home. Go home. So there's 22,000 of them go home. 10,000 are left. So he's thinking, oh, my God. 10,000 against. And I know that there must have been in the hundreds, because 120, at least there was 120,000 of them died in one day. So these guys he's already seen. He knows what's out there. So now he's looking at 10,000 soldiers, and he's thinking, how in the world are we going to get this job done? How in the world? Then God proves him again and says, your army's still way too big. And he's thinking, oh, my God. God, you must go to the Family Prayer Center of Immokalee. His God says, your army's way too big. What? Now, what I want you to do is I want you to go down and water these guys. Let them get water. And he says, every one of them that puts his, I don't know how he did that. I don't know if he had other guys that he said, watch the troops. Or if he just made an announcement and said, all of you just drank. And if you did it like this, I want to see you over here. And if you did it like this, I want to see you over there. And they didn't know what they were going to, you know, what's he going to do? He's going to give us some cash or something here. Anybody that got down and just put their face to the water and drank, he separated them. You're out of here. Any one of them that got down on their knee, scooped up the water and lapped it like a dog and had an awareness of what was around them, he said, I want you over there. I bet he's thinking, oh, God, I don't want to look. 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 So when it's all over, there's 300 over there, and there's 9,700 over there. It's like, God told me you guys need to go home. So you know the whole story, okay? So they at night, they surround, they divide themselves into three 100 groups, 100-man group. They take a trumpet. They take a pitcher with a candle inside, and actually God creates an incredible atomic bomb of fear with them surrounding. Actually, God was so merciful to him, he said, I'm going to prove this to you. You take a man with you, go down into their camp at night, and get close enough, now I'm paraphrasing, get close enough to their campfires that you can hear what they're having to say, and I'll tell you what they're thinking, so you'll know that I'm with you. So they slip down. It gives the name of this guy. We're not going to try to go there. But they slip down. They get close enough, and they hear two of the Midianite guys talking, and one guy said, I had a dream of a barley loaf rolling into a tent, and it kind of, you know, it destroyed the tent or whatever. And the other guy says to him, that is the sword of Gideon. Gideon is coming, and Gideon basically is going to defeat us. And Gideon said, that's enough. That's all I need to hear. And he tells the guy, let's go. So he goes back, and he said, God's with us. And so they surround, you know, the Midianites, and they get up on the hills, and they, you know, they break the pitchers, which calls a echoing noise, and then there's fire. And they evidently, God causes them to believe that there is thousands of people coming, or men coming down to fight them. And in a panic state, they begin to
kill each other. They don't just kill, that's not all of the, actually, if you read that, not all of them died there. A battle ensues, and they start following those guys, and they just start killing them because they're in a panic mode too. So it's not, so they're yelling. They make this big noise, the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon, and they break these pitchers, and all of a sudden it's a panic going, you know, it's just an atomic bomb that goes off in of fear. And so God does all of that, and he kills and wipes out all of these. It's an incredible story, and it's truth. It's amazing. And Gideon is in the hallmark of faith as a result of it, as what he did. But here is the clincher for us. Here's where the preparation of the gospel of peace comes in. Before power, before God comes and introduces himself as what he's about to do, as in power, he introduces himself in peace. And Gideon's experience as a result of, he had fear, and that encounter that he had with the Lord, when the Lord showed up that day, and the angel of the Lord, the first thing that Gideon says is, I have met, or I've had an encounter with Jehovah Shalom. I have met God who is peace. And here's the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, I've read some good books. I've read some books like from Rick Renner when he talks about the dress code, or, you know, the Roman foot soldier, and how that he would dress and they would have certain sandals. They had interchangeable sandals even back then in antiquity. They had certain footwear that would give them good, stable gripping, almost like cleats if they were in, you know, muddy warfare and all those kinds of things. They really could get some footing for the fight, you know, weapons of our warfare, those kinds of fights. But the thought here is even deeper than that. It's the preparation of the gospel of peace. One of the things, here's what has been given to us as a church. Here's what has been given to us as what Paul also would present in his arguments. For us to endure and for us to take the land and for us to go forward, one of the fail-safe mechanisms of our whole life is the preparation, or our feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel, the good news of the continual, ongoing, forbearing, never-ending, always existing peace that exists. Because without that, there's such a barrage of warfare that comes against you that you've got to know that in the hurricane storm, when everything is against you and prevailing winds seems like, you've got to have a direction. Feet shod is this. It's not only the stability, being your feet is the foundation. That would be an adequate point. But it's a gospel of peace that teaches you that peace endures past all tribulation. It's a gospel that teaches that against all arguments, there is truth to what you're enduring for. There's a reason to endure. And the first place that Gideon, this is a beautiful Old Testament parallel, but it goes further than that for us. I mean, before God shows up as the God of power, he shows up as the God of peace. Now, we're headed towards power. But if we hadn't had peace that endures up to this point, many of us would have aborted. Many of us would have left, pastor included. The thing of it is Jesus said this, I promise you that in this kingdom, I will give you a peace. See, the reason why peace is so powerful is because peace is not just an attribute of God, it is God. The psalmist said, seek peace and... When Judges says here, the breakdown of Jehovah, it is Jehovah is peace. Doesn't say Jehovah has peace, Jehovah is peace. So it's a personification. It's a real, it is who he is. It's one of the characteristics of who God is. This is why David said, seek peace and pursue it. In other words, go after it. Why? Because you're going after God, really. You're going after a fellowship and a relationship with Almighty God. Jesus said this is my kingdom, basically. My kingdom is made up of this. I give unto you a peace that passes, not as the world gives peace. Not as the world. The world's peace is substantiated, or it's brought into effect by everything lining up. Okay? Circumstances. If the finances are right, then something in my head says I can be a little more happier. If my health is okay, then I've got a reason to be happy. If my relationships with my children are okay, then there's a good reason to be happy or to be at peace. The gospel of the kingdom is this: none of those things, whether they are amiss or in order, as in life being good, have anything to do in taking away from the peace of God that passes all understanding. Hallelujah. And that is the continual preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what we're enduring for. And that's where our relationship with Him on a continual daily basis supplies that place. But here's the beautiful part. It is a continual beacon. It's not just, it's there, even when we don't know it's there. Sometimes we have to really, you know, as they say, get in touch with your inner self. But it's there. It's just like Pastor Day. And here's the beautiful part. It is a, for all of us that will allow that peace, because your mind can be just going squirrely, but if you go inward, that peace is there. And that peace is a directive, and it's a compass. It really is. It's a compass. It always reads true north. Did you know if you're a compass, it always reads, it's got a front arrow and a back arrow. And even if you're south of the equator, even if you're at the South Pole, it will read, the south part or the small end will read towards the south, and the other part will read towards the north. There is, just for FYI, there are two north poles, there are two south poles. There's a magnetic north pole, and then there's a true north pole. They're actually about 600 miles apart. There's a true south pole, and there is a magnetic south pole. They're two different places. But a compass will read towards the magnetic part. It will give you direction. The Holy Spirit, that peace that is on the inside that passes all understanding, it will always, if you live in it and if you just sometimes survive in it, even without knowledge, it'll take you to the next place. Just surviving in it and allowing it to take, it's innate, it's instinct, if you want to put it that, if you want to put it in a human, it's just natural, it's DNA, spiritual DNA instinct. If you live in it and you don't let this clutter up too much, if you live out of this, you'll go bonkers. And but you've got to live out of that place. Pastor Dave used to say this, I loved it. He said, the will of God for those walking forward, and I don't know if this is verbatim, but I'm going to give it as best as I can. He said, the will of God for those walking forward is peace. It's the mind of Christ, and it bears out in just a continual witness. It's like a tree or plant growing towards the sunshine. Even when there's no voice to it, it's just something that's bearing witness. It's like this. I can't do anything other than this would be unfulfilling. I've got to do this. I was in a conference years ago. I think it was in 1983. I think that was the first time I ever went to Tulsa. And the Lord sent me out there. It was very, very supernatural. I went alone, and I was there a week, and that was I went to Kenneth Hagin's conference, and it was when it was at the big Tulsa Convention Center. And that year was amazing enough. I was there. Kenneth Copeland was there. Kenneth Hagin was there. T.L. Osborne was there. I saw this short guy come out with a beard and kind of an Afro-looking, really strange-looking guy in a certain sense of the word, but really full of God. And I remember something that he said, and it always affected me. And I just go back all those years, and he's talking about, you know, going to India and all those kinds of things that happened in his life. But he goes, I don't know that I've ever really even had a call. In other words, a verbatim kind of thus saith the Lord. It's just, this is just inside of me, and it's just, I do what I do. I do what I am. And here's one of the most mightiest men of God on the planet, incredible. And he's saying, you see, what we are, and I'm going to include me, I'm not going to preach at you, we're a people with a witness, waiting on a witness. We're waiting for God when it's already there. Okay, we're a people with a witness, waiting on a witness. And that beacon is always there, and it's amping out, it's cranking out peace. Our deal is getting in that place where that sustainable peace can be brought from the spirit over into the soul on a continual basis. I mean, you remember what Pastor Dave used to say? And I think this is an ample, or it should be illustrated once again. He'd say, you don't think that witness is there and that peace is there, but now this applies to people that are really trying to go forward and they just get, you know, mesmerized almost, you know, by that ceiling, and they're being pressed and pressed and pressed. And he said, did you ever try to quit? You can't. You can't quit. And it's like, I'm stressed. I can't make it. I can't go on another step. You know, I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit. I'm going to tell Pastor I'm going to quit. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then if you're serving the Lord and going, you can't. Even if you choose to, you just can't. There's something inside of you that won't let you give up. And that's that peace of God. We don't think we have that peace sometimes because we listen too much to our head. But when we do divorce the head from the heart, Kenneth Hagin used to say Christians would be, now you can't hardly say this nowadays with all the stupid stuff that's being done in the world, but it wasn't bad back then. He said if you could just cut Christians' heads off, that'd be great. If they could live with no heads, and he meant not actually kill, but you know what I'm saying? If they could just stop living out of their head and would live out of their hearts. Because instinctively living, and that's the whole message of Romans chapter 2. That's the whole message when the Gentiles by nature do, you know, the things that are in their nature. They follow. I'm messing up that verse now, but it's talking about following the inner witness. I think I have that in my notes. I'll just read it to you. We're almost done. Are you getting anything out of this? Romans 2, it says, when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now we use that apropos, adequately, talking about that's the witness of righteousness, unrighteousness, 1 minute old in Christ. You know from that point on, stealing's wrong, adultery's wrong, blah, 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 lying's wrong. You know, without scripture. You may not have any scripture and you never taught, but that witness comes in a great sense of the word by an installation immediately of peace. And it's like you don't have to go to the North or South Pole and try to crank up the magnetism. It's a magnet, basically, that draws. You can make your own little compasses that will draw metal towards it. You don't have to. That's just a constant. That's just like the law. It's like the law of gravity. Peace instilled in us, the gospel of peace, is there from the get-go. It teaches righteousness also. It has a great application to righteousness because the interruption of peace, when peace is like it's a constant, it's just a beacon. It's just like, oh, it's just humming. It's just cranking out. Well, I want to quit. Well, you can't quit. Okay, why? Because there's something in there that's producing, even when I don't think it's producing. But like even with the application of righteousness, I can't steal. Why? Because I feel bad. I feel bad not just here, but something inside of me goes, yuck. I can't lie. I got born again. I might have been able to lie last week and never even thought twice about it. Laughed about it. Told my buddies. You know, I convinced them of blah, 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 blah. Laughed about it. Now when you lie, immediately that peace is interrupted. It's like, yuck. The interruption of peace in your life is not only sustainable for righteousness, it not only is an application for righteousness, it's in every other thing. It's like a directional thing. It's like, should I go? I don't know why I don't, there's an interruption that is a compass of direction. It's, the gospel has a lot of different applications to it, but here's where we are tonight, and this is where we close. The sustainable endurance that we have all needed, and we acknowledge here corporately together, but also I would encourage you as a pastor, stay in touch, not with this, but with this. And I'm pointing, if you're just listening and you're watching this, I'm pointing, don't stay in touch with your head, not with reasonings. Don't figure it out. Stay in touch with peace. What has God said to my heart? What is God reporting to my heart? What is the gospel of peace? Because in that, when you can't hear yourself, when the howling winds are so strong that you can't even hear yourself think, inside of you there will be a sustainable peace that even with thoughts, even when you can't put enough thoughts together that you can line up and say, okay, I can work this out and reason this out. Okay, this makes sense, and this is why I should have peace. His peace passes understanding. In other words, this is the beautiful part about peace. Even when it doesn't make sense with the understanding, I can still have his peace. And that's the gospel of peace. Hallelujah. Amen. Stand with me. Praise the Lord. Amen. Father, we give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for this gospel of peace. And we thank you, Lord, that we go forth by your grace and by your glory. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord. Let these words be instilled in us. Continue to take us to the next step. Enduring past all hardship as a good soldier and bring ourselves into that light by your grace in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you tonight. Amen.